Hello, friends. Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Pastor Bob Thune of Corndale Church, here with my friend Pastor Chris Hellman of First City Church in Bellevue, America. Our friend Dusty White is on vacation this week. On Wednesdays, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about the difference between sin and immaturity. This comes out of a conversation I had recently with some emerging leaders, and they found it helpful. And Chris and I were just talking off the mic about it and thought, man, this would be a helpful conversation to have on the podcast to frame up an important distinction that I think sometimes we neglect to our own hurt and to the hurt of our development as human beings and as Christians. So here's the simple. I was in a room with some emerging leaders trying to help them grow, and I wrote on the whiteboard two categories. Category one was sin versus righteousness. I said, hey, this is one of the basic things that we have to think about as we grow in Christ is we want to repent of sin. We want to grow in righteousness. And so some of the work we have to do in sanctification is turning from sin, cultivating obedience, cultivating righteousness. And there's a lot of growth that falls in those categories of here's sin I need to turn from, here's righteousness that I need to cultivate or obedience that I need to pursue. Category two that I wrote was immaturity, maturity. And the simple case I wanted to make to these leaders is that immaturity is not sinful. In other words, that there's the first category is moral, sin versus righteousness. The second category is just a growth category. The way I described it is, as an eight-year-old, you were immature, but you weren't, I mean, you were still a sinner, but being eight is not wrong. You're just childish compared to being 18 or being 28 or being 48. And so since the Bible uses these metaphors regularly of growing from immaturity to maturity or growing in wisdom, which follows that same trajectory, I wanted to help people think about the difference between sanctification that's about repenting of sin and growing in righteousness and sanctification that's actually about turning from immaturity and cultivating a deeper maturity. And that's not a moral growth, but rather it's a relational growth, a wisdom growth. It is a certain kind of sanctification, but it almost works on a different register. And what some people immediately reacted to is I made a statement like, hey, I think some of us treat immaturity as a moral category. And I could hear guys breathe in and go, yeah. I think we feel ashamed of our immaturity. I think we feel like we're lagging behind, like we need to repent of our immaturity. And what I tried to say is there is a kind of immaturity that is sinful. I mean, the Proverbs talk about the fool, and the fool is a person who just refuses to grow in wisdom.
Yeah.
They turn from it. They don't want to listen to the voice of wisdom, and they don't want to become mature. So there is a certain kind of immaturity that can be sinful. But the kind of immaturity that a five-year-old has that's different from a 25-year-old is not sinful. That's just one is a child and one is an adult. And you hear Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, for instance, talk about, you know, when I was a child, I used to think as a child, speak as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things.
Yeah. So what was the burden behind the creating the distinction? Like, were you seeing maybe a gap in the way guys were like running at sanctification or kind of discipling other people? Like, what was the
burden?
What's
funny is it wasn't really driven out of a burden as much as I just wanted to, I was trying to help us have a vision for growing to be the kind of men who qualify as elders, who can be mature spiritual leaders.
Yeah.
And so I had been using the language a lot of mature spiritual leadership. And I realized, oh, I think when I say that, some people hear, I just need to keep repenting of my sin. And I wanted them to hear, hey, some of this growth is relational wisdom.
Yeah.
It's learning how to navigate situations. It's learning how to make hard decisions. It's learning things like emotional connectedness. And some of these things are just the whole proverbial category of wisdom seems to speak to some of these things. You know, when Proverbs says things like a fool delights only in airing his own opinion, right? Or a wise man listens to counsel. What it's reminding us is, hey, maturity looks like a little less talking and a little more listening. It looks like the ability to understand and empathize with people and navigate difficult relational situations and so forth. And so I wanted to give people a vision of growing in that kind of maturity. Mm-hmm. And it just led us into a really interesting conversation about how much we blend those two categories together and feel like immaturity is wicked, or like the call to maturity is somehow, if we're not as mature as we think we should be, that somehow we're failing and we have moral obligation or moral blame that should be assigned to ourselves. Yeah. And I think Satan can use all of that to trigger shame and guilt and keep us stuck rather than moving toward maturity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when we were talking offline, like the thought that were coming to my mind, because this category is certainly something that we have discussed quite a bit at First City, but maybe from a little bit different angle in the sense of helping guys see immaturity as like a thing in the sense that we have, you know, some guys that are they're good dudes, but they think so much in a category of is this sin or not, that they don't necessarily think of the wisdom piece or maybe even something like the relational connectedness or the wisdom in making decisions or making the tough decisions. So there are these categories of maturity that emerge that they weren't thinking through because like, well, I'm not sinning. I'm good here. And they are like not in a prideful way, but just like, yeah, these guys are guys who they don't have these massive struggles with sin. But if you start to kind of dip into mature, hey, are you a mature decision maker? Are you mature relationally? Are you mature, you know, kind of in these certain things that matter as an elder? That's when it became like, oh, whoa, that we actually are talking about some gaps here and helping them see the importance of this, that this matters, especially when you're talking about an elder, that to get to those places of maturity and work through them, be aware, self-aware. I think that was also a big piece of this is, hey guys, how self-aware are you? And I think, you know, could grow in that. So that was interesting for us as we were introducing these categories to see guys maybe underestimate or under recognize the importance of these things and to not just put everything either I'm either sinning or I'm not.
So I don't want to put words in your mouth, but it sounds like you're saying the category of I need to repent of sin makes sense to people. Sometimes they're not thinking of Christian maturity as also growing in maturity that's not about repenting of sin,
right,
but that's
right.
About cultivating relational wisdom, emotional wisdom, leadership wisdom, and so forth.
Yeah.
What triggered this conversation in my mind was a set of reflections from your friend and mine, Gary Nebaker.
Oh, yeah.
Gary had done some writing on the topic of elder maturity, and I was really provoked by that topic because it kind of got at this. What he was saying was there's a certain kind of maturity that's expected of spiritual leaders that's not just about are you repenting of sin, but that's also about have you cultivated the kind of relational wisdom that's necessary to lead and shepherd a flock that's going to be complex and complicated.
Mm-hmm.
And so Gary, in his newsletter that he sends out occasionally, had listed 20 characteristics of elder maturity. And I read them with this room of emerging leaders and we talked through them together. And it was amazing that they named so many things that felt like, yeah, see, that's not a category of you're in sin, you need to repent, or you're not walking in holiness. It's a category of something that's more in the register of wisdom. It's more in the register of cultivating a kind of maturity that requires a proverbial kind of way of living. Let me read a few of these to you just so listeners can hear an example of elder maturity. So when Gary was an elder with you and I at Corumdale for a number of years, and he's now moved to Arizona. But when Gary was here and we would be talking about how to continue to grow leaders toward eldership and toward mature spiritual leadership in our church, he would sometimes say, yeah, that person just doesn't quite have elder maturity yet. And so he would use this language, and I was like, I think you're right, but what do you know, like, what is that? What does that mean? And so he did some work to try to frame out this idea of elder maturity. Here's an example of some of the characteristics that he believes reflect elder maturity. An ever-expanding sense of self-awareness that translates into repentance and greater love for others.
Mm-hmm.
So there's your category of self-awareness. The capacity to love others well, even when my life isn't going so well. An ability to rebound relatively quickly from troubled emotional states like fear, guilt, anger, discouragement. The ability to live with a lack of closure regarding relational rifts or unfinished stories. The ability to be a good listener, especially to those who are different. Patience and composure when they are personally criticized or rejected. Discernment when it comes to recommending needed growth and change. You can see how all of this is just like, it's in this category of proverbial wisdom of, oh, I know in a conversation when it's time for me to speak and recommend some needed growth and change, or when it's time just to listen and not offer something. How do you grow in that? I don't know. It's just a certain kind of maturity that comes over time and with certain kinds of experiences. There's a lot in this list about suffering and how suffering helps me learn how to, for instance, persist with people through relational rifts and not have to resolve it all tomorrow, but to be okay with things that take time.
So he
gave a number of examples that just to me help put flesh to the idea that spiritual leadership or good disciple making energy in a church does require a certain kind of maturity among men and women. And it's maturity that can only be gained through a deep immersion in the wisdom literature and also just experiences of life that help us grow in that.
Yep. Yeah. And that's where conversations we've had with guys related to the experience they have or don't have related to, hey, are you ready to kind of jump into X situation? And or could we trust this guy to step into this pastoral situation right now? And if the answer is like, well, not yet, because he needs more experience. And so what does it look like to give guys experience? If we're talking about elder development or, you know, any people in your church that you're trying to develop, giving them experience because they have to go through it. And some of it you can try to, you know, you can try to manage in the sense of here's some opportunities, but some of it, they just have to live through. Like you have to live through conflict you weren't expecting. You have to live through something going sideways or you blowing it, not in a necessarily sinful way, but, oh, I made a decision about something and it didn't go well. And I made a mistake, you know, like an honest mistake. And how do you recover from that? You know, those kinds of things that you just have to learn. I mean, I was talking, Mindy and I were talking about this the other day. I can't remember exactly what brought it up, but I was trying to think back to myself as a leader. I mean, even like when I first came to Coramdale, where I am now, and just seeing some of the things that I'm like, wow, it's gone by so fast, but I just think I don't feel like the same person in a lot of ways. And I start to think through, man, how much of that just, there was no way you couldn't manufacture that growth through taking seminary classes or just reading books or, you know, all the things. The only way it was going to happen is by going through 8.5 years planning a church, being a pastor and making a lot of mistakes along the way and learning and having to endure and repentance along the way. But a lot of it is just, okay, next time I handle a situation like this, I'm going to go about it a little differently, you know? And there's no substitute. There's no substitute. And so I think what we're trying to do with certain guys is say, hey, jump in, man. I can't go through a book with you and you're not going to get this by going through a book. You've got to start taking risks with people. You've got to start initiating. We've got to start, you know, stepping into these situations to learn. And sometimes it's great, but it's also really hard because it's like, dude, you're going to fail.
Well, and it's interesting to me, Chris, that maturity can only be formed in community.
Yes.
You can't form it in isolation and you can't form it through reading and study. It does. So what's interesting is I've thought a lot as a pastor about the fact that for me to grow in maturity as a leader and as a spiritual, you know, father, if you want to call it that, for me to grow in maturity as a pastor required a lot of experiences, and that requires a lot of grace on behalf of the church that I'm leading, right? They have to give me grace to say, oh, you're 30, not 40, and not 60, and so we got to bear with your weaknesses, and that's going to be true no matter how old I am, you know? And so it's interesting that there, as if it reminds me of how important the gospel is in the culture of a church, because not only is the gospel important for us to just grow in our own souls, but the gospel is required for me to look at another person and be like, oh yeah, you weren't as mature in that moment as I wished you would have been, but that's okay because you're growing as a human being. And I see that you're trying to honor the Lord, and maybe, you know, maybe you made the wrong call there, or maybe that decision, maybe I gave you too much leash on that decision and it didn't go very well, but that's okay. And there's friends of mine who used to, who would always say, like, you know, of course, 10 years from now, I'm going to look back on the person I am now and think that guy's an idiot, you know? Cause that's kind of how wisdom works. It's like, of course, the older you get and the wiser you get, you always look back and go, oh, wish I would have known this 10 years ago. I was just driving, on a road trip with someone. They were asking me, hey, what are the five decisions you made early as a church planner that, you know, did you most regret? And I was like, really, only five?
Yeah.
I mean, I got a long list, and it's not regret. Like, oh, some of them are like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But most of it is not in the category of like sin or righteousness. It's in the category of like, I moved too fast here.
Yeah.
I didn't honor the complexity of this situation. I tried to imply a too simplistic of a solution to something that wasn't very simple. I just did dumb stuff that young leaders do.
Yeah.
It, you know, sometimes it doesn't fit on the category of like moral. It just fits on the category of like, I was young and there was a certain amount of immaturity in my leadership. And that's, in a sense, like you're saying, the only way to build maturity is to go through those.
Got to go through. Moments. Yeah.
And I'm grateful for the older saints who persist in churches with younger leaders and just kind of say, hey, that's cool. We love you. And we'll give you room to grow.
Yeah. And to your point about the importance of the gospel, I mean, you think of, this is the beauty and the importance of a gospel-centered culture, that you're going to allow people, for the sake of the gospel going forward, for the sake of multiplication, for the sake of leaders coming, emerging and disciples made, you're going to give space for people to fail. And because you think, okay, we need more elders in our church, or we want more leaders to emerge, or we, you know, just people just to be more faithful disciple makers, requires the process of maturity and making mistakes. And just to embrace that, like, let a guy get up and flub a sermon, let a guy, you know, step in, I think of back when we were in DC and I was first stepping into ministry, and there were times I had to step into, they were giving me opportunities at pastoral council. And I'm sure this couple thought, why did you send, like, what is going on?
Why did you send this guy?
Yeah. Yeah. So for people to be willing to allow the guy in development to come and care for them for the sake of this guy's growth and for the good of the church, like, to have a culture where we're okay with that. It's not like I can only have the lead pastor come, the most experienced person come. Now, of course, there are times where you have to do that, but for the gospel to be so thick in a culture that we're okay with that, and there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's power there, that how Christ is working, it's beautiful. It's really beautiful. And I'm grateful for have experienced church cultures like that, whether, you know, Arlington, whether Coramdale, not First City, but it's also a lot of work. Like, you have to continue to work to cultivate that.
Yeah. It takes a lot of risk.
Yeah.
And as I said, one of the, you use the language of, you know, you have to be willing to do that. I would say you have to even celebrate that. Like, what the gospel creates in the culture of a church is not like I guess I'll be okay with the person who's learning. I guess we can give that guy some grace. But I think what the gospel creates more deeply is a joy in that. Like, man, that guy's not the greatest preacher in the world, but I'm so glad we're developing him as a leader.
Yeah.
You know, this person showing up in my gospel community or in this pastoral counseling meeting, they're a little young, but I'm so glad we're giving them opportunities to grow. I think the gospel gives us, as the people of God, a vision for multiplication and maturity that allows us to celebrate even the places where it's like, well, a little more maturity is needed there. But I don't see that as like a, why didn't you send the best possible person?
Yeah.
Or why don't we only give opportunities to people that are already, I mean, there's some ways that the expectations we can have are, let's only use the most qualified people in every circumstance, and let's make sure they don't ever make any mistakes. And that's a culture that is crushing because it's a culture of perfection.
Yeah.
And it's a culture of demands where as soon as you make a mistake or as soon as you demonstrate some immaturity or lack of wisdom, I'm judging you, instead of maybe offering feedback or trying to help you grow or celebrating the fact that, like, hey, you know what? There's room in this church culture for people to learn.
Yeah.
And grow and figure things out.
Yeah.
And as you said, a healthy leadership development culture has to value that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very thankful for being in those. Cause I mean, one, just because it creates opportunities to grow, but two, the depth of growth. Like, I'm thankful to have been in places that cared about the deeper places of growth, that had categories like this, like Gary has, because I want to grow like that as a leader, as hard as it is. And at times as humbling as it is, but if to be able to cultivate that level of depth is a blessing to experience. So thankful for that piece, just as, you know, as people that go through that, as leaders that have gone through that and taking other people through that. And I think even encourage our listeners, like, it's a good thing to desire. It takes a lot of risk. And if you're in a place where it's not necessarily there and you're trying to, you know, turn the ship, it's worth it. It's definitely worth it.
Okay. So let's go back to that category, those two categories I laid out at the beginning, sin and righteousness versus immaturity and maturity. And what I'm trying to narrate there is sort of two spectrums, right? The difference of turn from sin, embrace righteousness, and turn from immaturity or reject immaturity, cultivate maturity. I want to speak to listeners here and say, I think there's two mistakes we can make as we sort of think about those two categories. Category one, I started the podcast with, which is to assume that immaturity equals sin. To assume that, like, my weakness, the places where I just feel like, man, I'm not a very good leader. I don't really know what I'm doing here. Someone, you know, maybe someone asked me to lead a small group and I do the best I can, but I go home and feel like, man, I'm not sure that was very good or helpful to anyone. And I feel shame or guilt for that. Instead of just feeling like, hey, I've never done this before. I don't quite know what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. I want to, you know, so the first mistake we can make is to think of our immaturity as sin and therefore to give it a moral valence that the Bible doesn't give it. The Bible gives you freedom to be a young Christian growing up to maturity. The Bible does not give you freedom to excuse your sin. Okay, so the second mistake that we can make, I think, is to excuse our immaturity or excuse our sin as immaturity, right? So we can sort of pull immaturity into the category of sin, or we can pull our sin into the category of immaturity and say, well, I don't need to repent of that, Chris. That was just, you know, I'm not sure what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we need community around us to help us figure out what category are we operating in. So I think for listeners, thinking about these two questions, number one, are there places in your life where you're avoiding repentance by just pretending that your sin is actually just kind of immaturity? The way you know that is if the Bible clearly speaks to this, of like, hey, this is wickedness, this is sin, this is mm-hmm. wrong. Mm-hmm. Don't treat it as just, oh, well, I just didn't quite know what I was doing there. Treat it as sin. But the other question that I think was more powerful for the room of leaders I was sitting in is, are there ways where just your natural immaturity and your lack of wisdom, you're treating that as something moral, something sinful, that in ways that keep you from just embracing the freedom to grow?
Yeah.
And I think so many of us are plagued by shame and guilt anyway. That when we, you know, you use the example, Chris, of sometimes our immaturity is just like, you know, we try something, it doesn't go very well. And it feels a little embarrassing because we know, like, man, I'm not, you know, I taught the third grade Sunday school class and I did the story the best I could, but the kids were all looking at me kind of confused and I'm pretty sure I didn't do a great job. And now I feel really exposed or embarrassed by that because I feel like I sort of tried something and it didn't go very well. And mm-hmm. so our tendency is to sort of back up and say, well, let me just not do that again because that didn't go well. Instead of embracing the freedom of, hey, that's okay. Like, let's get better. Let's grow toward maturity. Actually, you could do this again and do it again and get some feedback on it and actually learn to do it better. And so there's an invitation to growth there instead of a collapsing of growth or a crushing of growth because I'm thinking of it as something like I've failed in a moral sense.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm hoping that as you're listening to this podcast, this will be a helpful category to you to acknowledge there are places in your life of sin that need to be repented of. And there are places of immaturity that the answer to them is just continued growth. Continue the same way that I use the example of, I don't want to make everything about a family metaphor, but the Bible does use the metaphor of the household of God fairly regularly to talk about the church. And so when you're raising kids, you realize like, Some things a five-year-old does need to be disciplined because they're sin. And some things a five-year-old does are just immaturity, you know? They don't know themselves well enough to know how to act in every situation. And so as a wise parent, you have to know the difference of, is this rebellion or is this just immaturity? Is this just childishness? Is this just someone who is less mature than they ultimately need to be? And so how do I grow them in maturity? And that we need to apply that same grid to ourselves and say, okay, what aspects of my life are sin that need to be repented of? What aspects of my growth are places where I just need to cultivate a deeper maturity? So let me leave you with a couple diagnostic questions from Dr. Gary Nebiker's list here in front of me that'll just give you some fruitful places for reflection if you're a listener. How do you do at loving other people well, even when your own life isn't going so well? How do you do at rebounding from negative emotions? How do you do living with a lack of closure in relational conflict? How do you do when you're personally criticized by someone else? How do you do in experiences of suffering and walking with others in experiences of suffering? How do you do when you observe someone else who has gifts and skills and strength? Do you feel threatened by their strengths, or do you celebrate them? Those are just a few questions that can help you begin thinking about this grid of maturity and what it means for us to grow in the kind of wise, mature leadership that the Bible commends. As I mentioned at the beginning of the podcast, I was thinking of these things, or the conversation that got me thinking about these things was focused on developing future elders. But I think these are true for simply Christian maturity, because what a church elder is just a mature Christian. And so I think for all of us, whether you envision being a leader in the church or whether you just envision being a faithful Christian, serving the Lord in whatever ways he wants you to, these are fruitful places for us to think about what healthy Christian maturity looks like and the ways that wisdom helps us cultivate that kind of maturity. Well, the goal of this podcast, as we always say, is to equip our own churches for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader who listens from another context, we thank you for listening. Pray that this might be helpful to you as you minister where God has you. And if you have any thoughts, questions, future podcast topics, feel free to email us at podcast@cbomaha.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time with our friend Dusty White for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.